Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What is up? Church by the Glades, 11:30 edition. So good to see you here. Hey, let's greet our campuses. What's up, campuses? Glad to have folks watching online. Dade County, Palm Beach. Give it up. Give it up for our campuses. Palm Beach County, downtown Fort Lauderdale. So much happening this time of year. Just quickly to echo the nice announcement people at your campus. Man, Anthony Evans in a mini Christmas concert. If you've not heard Anthony, so gifted. His voice is amazing. Good seasonal stuff. I'll be speaking kind of a shorter message next week, so please come next week. Great week to bring someone, get him in the spirit of the season. Then, of course, at the end of the month, Christmas du Soleil. This is, if you've been here for Christmas, you know. Get ready. It's going to be remarkable, creative, and people are receptive. So grab invites and do what you do so well. It is such a great time to invite someone to the house. Then lastly, let me also back up the nice announcement, folks. The greatest gift offering. This is not for a guest or a first timer, but if you're part of our church family, take this and don't lose it. Take it home and actually ask God what he would have you to do. I mean, we know the reason for the season. It is a birthday celebration. And what we tend to do is overlook the birthday boy on the occasion of his birthday. And so I think that's just wrong. This is to kind of help you keep Jesus first. So take it home, think about it, pray about it. Hey, this weekend, starting last night, has been amazing. First time this guest speaker has ever been with us, all the way from San Diego, California. Not a bad place to live. He's the founding pastor of one of the largest churches in America, The Rock. Great name for a church, huh? The Rock. His name is Miles McPherson. He's a pastor. You're about to see an amazing communicator. He is an author. He's written a very powerful book with a great message called The Third Option. In fact, Miles will be in the lobby signing copies if you want a copy of his book. The topic is so on point, so very relevant. I'm so very glad you're here. It's Miles' first time. He's just getting a taste of Church by the Glades hospitality. So Church by the Glades at all six campuses, there you go. Would you stand to your feet and make a little noise, a little more noise, Pastor Miles McPherson. Pastor Miles!
What's up? What's up? Isn't it funny when people come out like, yeah, clap for me, clap for me, clap for me. How's everybody doing? Yeah. What's up, family? What's up, family? How's it? Man, I'm so happy to be. This is my third service. I'm loving it. I'm loving it. I'm energized. I want to say hello to everybody, all your campuses and the prisons. Let's give all those people out there a big hand. God bless y'all. God bless y'all. Thanks for hosting me. We had a great dinner last night, great time last night, and I'm having a good time. I feel like I'm home. I miss my church, but I'm glad to be here. And I know they're having a great time. They got Tasha Collins back there leading them in worship, so I'm so jealous. I'm like, why am I here, not there? Why is she come down? Anyway, my name is Miles McPherson. I'm from New York. We got New Yorkers out here. Amen. I played 4 years in the NFL with the San Diego Chargers. I was actually drafted to the Los Angeles Rams in 1982. I was cut, which means I got fired, and then I played. That's what that means. And they don't pay you, they just send you home. And then I went and played for the Chargers 4 years, played 2 years. I was doing cocaine and chasing women, living wild, got saved, stopped doing cocaine in 1 day. Stopped smoking weed in 1 day, amen. And went into ministry. I have a church called The Rock Church in San Diego. We started in the year 2000, 18 years old. I have another brother who played in the NFL. He was the Heisman runner-up in 1987. Don McPherson played at Syracuse. And then I have another brother who was the eighth-ranked boxer in the world at one time. And I have two sisters. They ain't do anything. So they didn't like the ball. They didn't like running around, getting sweaty, all kinds of stuff. So they're very good people. They just didn't play sports. Amen? I don't know, 15 years ago, my family was at my sister's house. Five kids, two parents. And we were getting ready to pray for the food, and my mom starts crying as we were holding hands, and my mom starts crying, and she says through her tears, this is all I ever wanted, was her kids to be together. Because after we got out and got old, we split up and went all over the world. you know, my sister actually lived in Tortola, and back and forth from Tortola to London. And she said, all I wanted was my family to be together. When God looks at the world and all the people he made, and by the way, he made all of you the way you are. And he looks at her and he goes, why can't y'all get along? The devil has done a great job of splitting us apart with racism. And the devil's the enemy, not each other. And we don't even want to acknowledge that he's there. So I want to spend a few minutes talking about how we got split apart. But more importantly, six things you can do. Very simple. Some of the things you can do before you even leave your seat to bring us back together. Everything I'm going to talk about is from this book called The Third Option. I'll explain that in a minute. But everything will be here, and we'll have that. It's at all the campuses. You can get that on Amazon as well. But in every race conversation, it is about us versus them. Everyone say us.
Us.
Say them.
Yeah.
It's very important. When you watch the news, when you listen to conversation, the media is about us versus them. Some of y'all watch Fox, and some of y'all watch CNN. That's an us versus them proposition. They understand division and they understand a point of view. And so in culture, you feel like, well, which side am I on? Are you Republican? Are you Democrat? Are you Fox? Are you CNN? MSNBC? And in every conversation, are you for the police? Are you against the police? Are you for the blacks, Latinos, the immigrants, or whatever it is? You're always forced to pick a side because the devil is about division. The devil is about division, right? And you have to be very sensitive to what is informing you. Is culture and media and politics inform you, or is the Word of God inform you? So we're gonna talk about what does the Word of God say? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so everyone say us. Say them. There's two options. Those are your two options in culture. The third option, which is what this book's about, is that we honor what we have in common, which is that we were all made in the image of God, every single one of us. The image of God in me is not inferior or superior to the image of God in you, because God is the same yesterday, today, and everywhere else. Amen. Every single one of us has a desire to be in love, express love, have a family, pursue our goals. We are 99.95% genetically identical. Whether you're white, black, Hispanic, if you're white, you are 99.5% genetically identical to someone who's black. If you're black, you're 99.5% genetically identical to someone in China. 99.5%. Y'all, 60, every person is 62/3% water, and the rest of y'all is dirt. It's just a fact of life. Some people don't have more dirt. None of y'all made of gold. None of y'all made of diamonds. Y'all made of dirt and water. You're basically a dirt bag. You understand? I have to understand that. That's biblical, okay? Just like the world is 2/3 water, every human is 2/3 water. So we're all more similar than different. So I want to talk about how we got torn apart and how we can come back together. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Very simple story. We all know it. If you don't, you're going to know it. Joshua's leading the Israelites into the promised land. They were in Israel for 400 years in slavery, and Joshua's leading the Israelites into the promised land. Yes, Moses got them out. Joshua got them in. And as Joshua's leading them into the promised land, he's going to be confronted by the Lord. There are appearances in the Old Testament of Jesus. This is one of them. And he's going to ask Jesus, are you for us or them? He's going to have this. He's going to have a CNN Fox discussion, argument. Do you watch Fox or do you watch CNN? Are you following what I'm saying? Now, let me say very clearly, neither one of those are Christian. Okay, they're just media, okay? There's Christians in both and there's non-believers in both. Neither one of them is right or we're not talking that at all. I'm just using that as a metaphor because we get it. This is our truth right here. This is our truth, just to be clear, okay? But I just say it because we all get it. So look what it says. He's leading the Israelites into the promised land. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes, and behold, a man, capital M, stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or our adversaries? Everyone say us.
Us.
Say them.
Yeah.
Now, in culture, when you pick us, then them is your enemy. That's the adversary. If you don't agree with me, you're wrong. Do y'all feel that in culture? Y'all like, I don't know if I should agree with that. Okay. Once you pick a us and then you pick them, you can't agree with them, because once you agree with them, you're a sellout to us. So if you are If you are a Republican, you can't agree with a Democrat. If you listen to the news, the Republican to Republicans, for the most part, and by the way, it's the same on both sides. So Democrat, whatever you are, whatever party you are in, the other party is always wrong and you're always right. It's just the way it is. Because if you agree with the other side, you're a sellout, okay? That's really messed up. God says, you're not a citizen of this country, of this world. You're a citizen of heaven. So you have to have the mindset. Doesn't mean you don't get in politics, just stay above it. Don't get caught into it. So he says, are you for us or them? And so he says to Jesus, listen, Jesus, I'm going in to take the promised land. He doesn't know he's Jesus. I'm going in to take the promised land. Are you for us or them? Because we're going in to conquer the land God gave us. And look what Jesus says. He says, no. Wow. He goes, are you for us or are you for them? He says, no. There's a third option. He said, I'm not for either one of you. Now, you might say, well, you're telling me God wasn't for the Jews? Nope. God's not for you either. God's for him. Right. We serve him. He doesn't serve us. And what does that mean? That means it's very simple. The Jews could have gotten to the promised land in 11 days. Read Deuteronomy chapter 1. 11 days. Read Numbers chapter 13. 11 days. But they spied out for 40 days and said, we don't want to go in, even though it's just what God said. And God said, you're going to walk 1 year for every day you got evidence that I was telling the truth. They walked 40 years. There's some of y'all who are walking in the wilderness now because you're disobedient. And so he said, I'm not for you. No, I'm for me. This has to be done my way. Okay? So you will be walking around wildernesses. If you don't do it my way, you'll never get the promised land. And they never really got it. And it says, so as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord said, you better bow down. Everyone say bow down. He said, take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Joshua, he said, bow down. He said, Joshua, if you want to walk into the promised land, you have to do it my way, and you have to worship me. So let's talk. How are we divided? Sociologists call it grouping. Every single one of us are in multiple groups. All you ladies are a group. All the ladies in the house say, hey.
Hey.
That's a group. I'm not in that group. I love that group, but that's not my group. If you are a wife, say hey.
Hey.
See, they're like, hey. That's a tired group.
Yeah, hey.
If you got kids, say hey.
Hey.
That's a really tired group, okay? So women are a group, females are a group, women are a group, moms are a group, single ladies are a group, men are a group, employed, unemployed, tall, short, we're all part of multiple groups. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
Once you identify your group, one of the characteristics of being in a group is that you understand the group. If you are a woman that has never had a baby, you are clueless to having a baby. You have no idea, shut your mouth whenever you say anything negative against a mom. Just shut your mouth. You don't know, okay? If you are a mom, and you see another mom, and you both had a baby 3 months ago, y'all know all this stuff that other non-moms don't know. Are y'all following what I'm saying? So whatever group you're in, whether it be an ethnic group, whether it be a racial, occupational group, you understand the details of that group and how unique the people in that group are. You don't understand your out-group. So if you're not a mom, you don't understand mothers. You make generalizations. If you're not black, white, Asian, or whatever, you don't understand them, unless that happened to be your group that you grew up with and you understand them. So you make generalizations. So you have your in-group. Say in-group. Say out-group. I understand my in-group. I don't understand my out-group. So therefore, I usually refer to them as those people. And I usually make generalizations about them because I only have like 5 pieces of information that I learned from my family, right? Where I've learned my in-group because I spent life with them. Are y'all following what I'm saying? So I got my in-group. Say in-group.
In-group.
Say out-group.
Out-group.
Once I identify my in-group, I apply in-group bias to my in-group. In other words, because I'm comfortable with them, I'm more gracious, more patient, more kind. I have more positive assumptions. Let me read a list to you of in-group bias. It says, I am more comfortable with those like me. I am more inclined to spend time socially with those like me. I am more patient with those like me. I give the benefit of the doubt quicker to those like me. I express grace when mistakes, more grace when mistakes are made by those like me. It's easier to communicate with those like me. I assume that I will get along easy with those like me. I am more willing to go out of my way to help those like me. I possess more positive assumptions about those like me. Now, does that make you prejudiced or biased to people, or prejudiced, racially prejudiced? No. You can be racially offensive and not be a racist. Now, I want you, I've had thousands, literally thousands of conversations since I was little, because this has been issue. I grew up in a black neighborhood, but because I was light, I wasn't black enough, so I got harassed there. I went to school in a white neighborhood, got harassed because I was black. I have two black grandfathers from Jamaica, West Indies, and two grandmothers. Come on now. She's like, I knew it. I got a white grandmother and a half Chinese black grandmother from Jamaica. My white grandmother was sent from Jamaica, West Indies, to Jamaica, Queens, so she wouldn't marry a black Jamaican, so they sent her to Jamaica, Queens. What is Jamaica, Queens, New York full of? Black Jamaicans. So she meets a black Jamaican from Jamaica in Jamaica. It's like deep, dark chocolate. He was double chocolate, okay? He was double Jamaican. Some of you'll get it when you're driving home. And it is okay to laugh if you want. All right, sorry. There are people who will say racially offensive things to the person who's receiving it and not mean it. And when they get told it's racially offensive, because they think only racists do racially offensive things, they deny that what they said or believe is racially offensive because they don't think they're a racist. So you can say and believe racially offensive things and not necessarily be a racist. Now, if you're a racist, you're a racist. But some of y'all might be thinking, well, I think that, but I'm not a racist, so that really shouldn't be offensive. But give yourself room today to receive something that maybe is wrong. And to say, well, maybe I need to change what I think and say because people are offended by it. And who am I to say what's offending them if they're offended? Are y'all following what I'm saying? Okay, so when you have in-group bias and you are treating people, a certain group of people who are like you for whatever reason, I would imagine most of y'all are Miami Dolphin fans, and if Miami Dolphin comes, amen. And you may meet a Miami Dolphin, and he's not your ethnicity, he's not your associate, he has nothing in common with you other than you're a Miami Dolphin fan. That's what makes you an in-group. And all of a sudden, now you're nice to that person. Well, how hypocritical is that? Why can't you just do that with everybody? We can. You can make every, and by the way, we are all part of one race, one group, which is one race, the human race, so that makes us all a part of the same group. And now that you're saved, then you're part of another group, which is Christianity. The Holy Spirit has put you in another group. So you have in-group bias. The opposite of in-group bias is out-group discrimination. This is the opposite. Now, this is what racism feels like, but it doesn't necessarily make you a racist. But this is what people do. We all do it to some degree. I am less comfortable with those not like me. I am less inclined to spend time socially with those not like me. I am less patient with those not like me. I give the benefit of the doubt slower to those not like me. I express less grace when mistakes are made by those not like me. It is more difficult to communicate to those not like me. I don't assume I will get along with those not like me. I am less willing to go out of my way to help those not like me. And I possess less positive assumptions about those not like me. Now, that's what racism feels like. You may say, well, I love everybody the same. Well, no, you don't, because I got three kids. I don't love them all the same. I mean, I love them all to death, but I love them all different. Are y'all following what I'm saying? You know, Jesus loves all of y'all to death on the cross, but he loves you different. In other words, he applies it differently to you. Okay. You may say, well, if you do that, if someone walks in a room and they feel that, it doesn't matter what your intent is. Wow. You say, well, I was nice. Well, you gave them out-group bias nice. Wow. But to them, it was discrimination. Because you had less positive assumptions, you were less patient, you were less gracious, and yet you said you loved them. What kind of love is that? That's called out-group discrimination. So I'm going to give you six things you can do. Hopefully I get to all six. If you're taking pictures, if you have a phone, take pictures of these points. Get the book. Do the book. Number one, acknowledge that you have blind spots. A blind spot is your inability to know what you don't know. By show of hands, how many of you would accept the fact that there's things about you that you don't know that you don't know? I had a lady come. I grew up in New York, and when I got drafted to California, and then after I retired, I was working at a church, and this lady said to me, "Do you know how people view you, experience you?" I said, "No, I'm from New York. I don't care." Thus lies the problem, okay? Everybody has a social narrative. Your social narrative is a story that shapes how you see the world. It's where you grew up, your family, your house, your neighborhood, your school. The information you receive when you were little determined how you view those people. Who was safe, who wasn't safe, who was smart, who wasn't smart. And so you grew up with, you got ingrained in your mind, intentionally or unintentionally, sitting around the dinner table, hearing stories, and you came to conclusions about certain people and yourself. That's your social narrative. There are 6 billion people on the world, 6 billion social narratives. I have 2 brothers and 2 sisters. My 2 brothers, we slept in the same room, in the same house, same parents, same block, same school, same neighborhood, same park, same Pop Warner League, and we have different social narratives. My brother and I actually slept in the same bed the night of the first Exorcist movie when Linda Blair's head went 360 on her. We slept in the same bed that night. Y'all know the Exorcist movie? When Linda, some of y'all weren't born, but the first Exorcist movie, which was the best one, the rest were copycats. They were jokes. The lady crawling on the ceiling backwards. Linda Blair went 360 on her body, okay? My brother and I slept in the same bed, back to back. He watched that side of the room. I watched this side of the room. We have different social narratives. So he sees the world a little different than me, a little different. So understand that how you see the world is only how you see the world. But there's ways other people see the world that's just as true to them as it is yours is to you. There's a leadership coach in San Diego called, his name is Stephen Jones. He wrote an article called The Right Hand of Privilege. How many of y'all are right-handed? Raise your hand. Raise your hand really high. Okay, everyone look around the room. Look around the room. Most of y'all are right-handed. Now, let me see all the special people. The left-handed. I'm left-handed as well. We all are special people. Can the rest of y'all give us a hand because we are special? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Y'all like, why are we clapping for them? Why are they special? If you're right-handed, the world was made for you. The world was made by you, for you. When you were in school, your desk was designed for your right elbow. And you wrote like that. You could talk to the girl next to you, didn't have to look. You had foundation. Us lefties, we were out here like this. We're like, I'll be there in a minute, girlfriend. I gotta. If you play golf, you can go to any golf club shop and get all your clubs if you're right-handed. But if you're left-handed, you got to go to 5 clubs. Well, now you go to Amazon. We didn't have Amazon. It was only in the jungle. The only Amazon we knew was in the jungle. If you want a right-handed baseball mitt, or especially a catcher's mitt, you can go in any store. But if you want a left-handed catcher's mitt, they didn't make it. And so when you're right-handed and you're waiting for the left-handed person to get his clubs, you're like, what's taking you so long? I can't find them. You're like, I found mine. Why can't you do the desk thing? Well, I'm trying to sit in my seat like this. I'm trying to write. He said, what is your problem? I can't, my desk. Nothing wrong with my desk. You're right privileged. Now, does that make you prejudice against left-handed people? No. Matter of fact, you have no idea of the struggle of the left-handed person. But that doesn't mean the left-handed person doesn't have to struggle. And then when the left-handed person tells you their struggle, you say you're making it up. But the reason you say you're making it up is because you have a blind spot. Not only that, are you blind to it, you're blind to the fact that that obstacle even exists, so you call them a liar. Acknowledge that you have a blind spot. Just say, maybe there's something I can learn about other people. And one of the ways you can learn about blind spots is go up to people who are different than you in any area, whether it be ethnically or gender or whatever, and say, is there anything I do that's offensive? If you're a woman in here, how many of you ladies, by a show of hands, we'll do that. How many of you ladies, if this is true, say hey, that if you're a lady and you, there's a guy in your life that's creepy. So here's what I would say to all the fellas. Could that be you? You might want to ask. Number two, rename everybody you know as neighbor. The greatest commandment in the Bible says to love God, your heart, mind, and soul, and love your what?
Neighbor.
As yourself. Okay. If you read the story of the Good Samaritan, you'll learn out that everybody's your neighbor. So God says, the number one thing you could do is love me, God, not Miles, love God. And the second commandment is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't get those two things right, then stop doing everything else and get that right. Say amen if that's clear. Okay, let me say it. Say amen if that point that you have to love your neighbor is clear. Very good. Sorry, I'm talking fast. So the Bible says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and that's the first great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so when you rename somebody other than neighbor, like the N-word, or white this, or terrorist, or immigrant, or illegal, or a criminal, or whatever we call people, we all got our names for somebody. We dehumanize them and we disqualify them from being neighbor. So if they're not your neighbor, you don't need to love them. That means you're not guilty of allowing them to and permitting them to be mistreated because they're not human on your level. You dehumanize them. This guy on the sideline is your neighbor. The white guy with the torch, the Nazi, white supremacist, is my neighbor. No matter your politics, the 7,000 people walking in the caravan, that's your neighbor. Now, does that mean that there's no laws? No, has nothing to do with that. It means it has to do with how you talk about them. It has to do with how you pray for them. It has to do with the assumptions you place on them. Amen? Don't allow the media to label them. You let God label them. God says, you're calling them what? I call them made in my image. So I'm confused. I died for them. I commanded you to love them. So what's trumping what I told you? Number three, give in-group love to your out-group. Whenever you're in a room and you see people who don't look like you, or you're in a room and you're with your in-group and you notice someone who's on the out-group, whether it be a racial thing or a gender thing or a socioeconomic thing or a big thing at your business, you got all the managers over here and someone who's not a manager over there. Don't get all huffy like you're something because your in-group is in control. Step outside and go to your out-group and express your love to your in-group bias to your out-group. Say amen if I'm being clear. Okay, very good. Number four, acknowledge your brother, your neighbor's color. Your eye is the only physical part of your brain to the outside of your body. Your eye is a direct extension of your brain. Your brain is the most complex computer known to man because God made it. It processes trillions of pieces of information every day. Your brain processes color involuntarily unless you have some kind of condition where everything's gray. If you don't have that condition, your brain involuntarily processes color. So one day someone came to me and said, I don't see your color. I thought they had a condition. I said, so everything's gray. That's jacked up. I mean, you know, red. And they said, no. I don't see your color. I said, well, if you don't see my color, how do you know I have a color that you shouldn't see?
Right.
I'm not getting it. Their brain said that's a color you need to not talk about. And so we're just going to say we don't see it. And so all the burden and drama and history for that color, we don't want to deal with, so we're going to say we don't see it. Now, I know that a lot of people say that not meaning to hurt people. But it does. It's offensive. It's ignorant. It's a lie, basically, because you do see it. Because the only time you say it, when you see it. humans are colored with melanin. It's what the sun turns brown when you get a tan. Everybody has it. Some people have very little, and some people have a whole lot. And so very little would be white to brown, black, blue-black. Some of y'all are like, what's blue-black? But all those, it's just a spectrum. It's a spectrum. And the sun activates the melanin, and we call it a tan. Ironically, the Son of God makes us what we really are. So, but the sun activates and gets a tan. And when we get a tan, and by the way, man made up all those colors the colors that divide us, man made up those divisions. God just said, hey, I just made y'all, right? And so you get a tan, you want to celebrate it when you get a tan in Hawaii. But when someone gets a tan in the womb, we want to invalidate it. So God says, I want you to understand the color. So when you see someone's color, you shouldn't go, well, I don't want to talk about it. You say, no, you know what? I want to acknowledge what you are. Red Fox, Sanford and Son, he got robbed in his show, and the cop came. Y'all know Sanford and Son? Okay. He got robbed, and a white cop and a black cop came, and the white cop said, so, Mr. Sanford, was the perpetrator colored? And he go, yeah, he was colored white. White's a color. Now, culture will tell you white people and people of color. Those are your two options. God says, that's not what I said. Third option. Y'all all colored. Because if you go to the dictionary and you go into C-O-L-O-R, color, if you go into C, color, it'll give you a list of colors. And guess what will be there? White. Y'all like, what's the trick? I mean, there's something, there's a lesson here. No, it's a lesson that we've been duped. All of y'all are colored. Matter of fact, white people turn more colors than anybody. I mean, y'all are more colored. Y'all get red, blue, purple. I mean, we get burgundy, that's it. Stuff is not complicated. It's not complicated. White has every color. It's really, technically, it's not even, we're not even colors. We're shades of one color, brown. And every shade has its own burden. White people have a burden. They do, especially, and white people have a burden. Black people have a burden. Latinos have a burden. It's we all have stereotypes placed on us by people's social narrative. We all have it. And so don't let the devil deceive us and put us apart. Number four, it says, number five, thank you. There's always somebody who's paying attention. All right, girlfriend. View every conversation as a race consultation. Because you see color, and because you hear accent, because you understand swag, and you can tell people's rhythm or whatever, or lack thereof, your brain is processing all the information about the people based on your social narrative. So when you see someone based on what you've been told, your brain is is drawing conclusions about that person. You can't stop that. It happens that quick. You're walking down the street, you see somebody walking, and you're like, I'm going over here. It just happens. However, you need to suspend that, don't submit to it, and treat it as fact. Say, okay, I duly noted, but I'm going to talk to this person. I'm going to find out what they're really about. And then all of a sudden, this person who you thought was a criminal is in medical school. This person you thought was a racist is all of a sudden a civil rights leader. Have a race consultation. When you meet somebody with an accent, ask them where they're from. Learn their language. We had a fundraiser the other night at our church, and I was meeting people, and I said, where are you from? This guy said, I'm from Cameroon. That's my best Cameroon accent. Now, here's a perfect example. Africa has like thousands of dialects and countries, and it's not one country, by the way, just another thing, has thousands, and I only have one accent for Africa. Let me back up. Because that's my out-group, I'm not African, I haven't grown up there, and I don't understand all the thousand dialects and all the thousand accents, I only have one. Okay, because I just generalize because I don't have those skills and knowledge. So my African accent is, I am from Ethiopia. So San Diego has all these different nationalities. I said, brother, so he said, I am from Cameroon. See, Cameroon, Ethiopia, same accent. I am from Cameroon. I said, brother, how many languages do you speak? Oh, I speak 5 languages. And I'm working on 2. Why? Oh, just because I have time. Between my PhD and my master's degree that I'm getting at night after I work my full-time job. I'm like, brother, how do you do that? And I'm kind of exaggerating. He does learn 5 languages, but my point is that people are amazing. Yes. Let them educate you. Amen. Number 6, give your heart to someone not like you. Rod Cruz, a Panamanian baseball player, 73-4 years old by now. When he was 71, he had a heart condition, needed a heart transplant and a kidney transplant. A white NFL player, Conrad Ruin, went into a coma. He died. He had signed his organs over. His heart and kidney went to Rod Carew. When Conrad was 11, he told his mother, I met my hero, Rod Carew. I'm going to be a pro athlete. He ended up giving his heart to him. Conrad's mother called up Rod Carew and said, I think you have my son's heart and kidney. And Rod Carew said, would you like to come listen to your son's heart and kidney? If we're so different, how is it that a white man's heart and kidney can go into a Panamanian's body? Amen? My challenge to you is that unless we put our heart in the well-being of our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, this stuff is not going to go away. I don't want you to read this. I don't want you to buy and read. I want you to do it. Yeah, I want you to do it because this is just a lot of nice stuff to think about. We have to put our heart into the well-being of our brothers. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your goodness. Bless this church. Stir our hearts that we may truly love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.